Good morning and a blessed Palm Sunday to each of you. While we are not together physically, I am sure we're together spiritually, and it is a wonderful opportunity to come this morning and to celebrate the entry of the Savior into the holy city. I want us to begin, as usual, by remembering in prayer those who are sick and those who are dealing with difficult situations. We want to continue to remember Millie King and her family and the death of her father, and certainly continue to pray for her sister who is in the hospital. We want to pray for Howard Andrews, who is still seeking care of the physicians, but at this point, because of the coronavirus and other issues, and unable to address that problem, but keep him in prayer, along with everyone else on the prayer list. And this morning, I want us to also remember Gloria Smith, who is scheduled for surgery on a Wednesday, and we need to pray for her and for her complete healing and success in that surgery. Be sure you lift her up to the Lord. Pray for all of our shut-ins. Pray also for Polly and Irvin Stanfield, who are dealing with some illnesses and recovering from an injury from a fall. Please keep them in prayer. Please continue to pray for Connie and Dean Woody, and pray for the angels to be around their home and keep this virus out, as we pray for all of our homes. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you on this Sunday when we celebrate your entry into the holy city. And we have lifted up to you some names by voice, but we also lift up all of our shut-ins and all of the sick to you in prayer as well. And Lord, minister to the needs of our congregation as they deal with the economic and physical implications and effects of this virus and dealing with it. We pray that you'll bless our president and his leadership as they seek to guide the country through this. Bless our state leadership as well. And dear Lord, help us each one to maintain peace and assurance in you as we deal with this situation. Lord, I pray that as we reflect upon your holy word that today, that you will speak to us with a fresh sense of your spirit as we would rejoice in what it means when Jesus made the decision to go into the holy city. Bless each one with a comforting message today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want to remind you that on Thursday night, we will be broadcasting a Holy Communion service. And as you know, it is Maundy Thursday, the night in which Christians celebrate the remembrance of Jesus' Last Supper. And so I want to encourage each family before 7 o'clock to put together in their own home some bread and some grape juice or wine that you may celebrate this together in your homes and experience a sense of unity with the rest of the body here at Lakeview as we remember the Last Supper. Today I would like to read to you from the Gospel of St. Mark the account of the Lord's entrance into the holy city. He has just come from spending time with his disciples and sharing with them what was the real importance of his life for them. And so now he comes to the place where St. Mark records for us the entry. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he said to two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you'll find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Loosen it and bring it to me. And if anyone says to you, 'What are you doing? Why are you doing this? The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here. So they went on their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood by there said to them, "What are you doing loosening the colt? And they said and spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he looked around at these things, as the hour was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Mark's account of the entry into the holy city is shorter than that which is supplied by Matthew and Luke, but it touches the essence of his entry. It tells us the story. And this morning I want us to reflect upon one of the meanings and one of the great truths that can be drawn from this text, from this account of this event. And I'm entitling today's message, "The Opening Move." I've always been an amateur historian, and particularly, for the most part, a military historian. And I have studied the movements and designs and plans of many of the great military leaders of history. Before the Lord called me into the ministry, it was my plan to take up a career in the military, and was studying it at the University of Tennessee to do that very thing. And then God called me into a greater and, I believe, more important army. But I've still maintained that interest. And I want to cite a couple of things from history as I begin today. One was an opening move by Julius Caesar in 49 BC. Caesar had been the proconsul of Gaul. He was the governor of that province of Rome. It's one of the distant provinces. And he'd been sent there intentionally by some of the Roman leadership to get him out of Rome. And in fact, they had forbidden him to even return to Rome. They were very much afraid of Julius Caesar. But Julius, nonetheless, looked at Rome, looked at the problems that were going on there, looked to the fact that they were excluding him, one of their most successful generals, and he began to ponder the decision as to whether to break the rule of the Senate and to return to Rome. Now, the Senate at this time was very corrupt, and as he came to Italy, there is the river that divided Italy from the northern provinces. It divided the region of Rome from the rest of the northern area. And so he reached that river, and he knew that he would have great opposition. And so after a time of reflection, he gathered his troops, and they waded across the Rubicon River. And at that point, the decision was made. There was no turning back. We have in our phraseology, even down to this day, the term, "Well, we have crossed the Rubicon." We have made the opening movement from which there was no return. Moving ahead almost two centuries, in 1944, on June the 6th, Dwight D. Eisenhower, the commander of all the Allied forces in Europe, made the decision to go ahead and to invade the European mainland, to liberate it and set it free from the oppression of the Nazis and their allies. It was a decision that was very costly, but it was a decision that had to be done. But once he launched those boats, there was no turning back. And we know the outcome of that, that after long months of warfare, Europe was liberated. And those criminals were brought to justice. Let us go back, though, to the most important opening move of all. And we go all the way back to around 33 AD on the first Palm Sunday, when Jesus Christ made the most important opening move in history. One that in the end pales all the victories obtained by earthly men. It is the choice of Jesus to enter the holy city. An act that he knew would be the beginning of the final acts of God for the redemption of the world. And he entered that city knowing that it would not be his followers' sacrifice at that point, but it would be his. And he would take upon himself the greatest burden ever taken upon anyone. The burden not only to face and deal with a torturous period at the prison, to deal with an unbelievably painful death upon the cross. But he knew that that had to happen. He knew that this was the moment when God's final plan for the redemption of the world would be put in place. And oh, how different is his entry from that which many expected. You know, the Jews were praying for a great liberator. They were looking for the Messiah. The Messiah they were looking for, however, was a military Messiah, much like Caesar or Eisenhower, who would come in and free them from the yoke of foreign oppression and reestablish the literal throne of King David. This was a very tense time in the life of the Jews. And any student of history knows how tense it was, because shortly after the death of Christ, around 63, 64 AD, there was a great revolt in Jerusalem and throughout Judea as people followed a false Messiah. You see, Jesus did not come in riding a great war horse, brandishing a sword, wearing a crown. But Jesus came in riding on a young colt. The Bible tells us, in fact, that it was a donkey. Not what you envision great military leaders riding. But as he came in, his disciples began to shout and throw down their clothes before him, which was a sign of great honor and respect. And they began to tear the limbs from the trees. And he entered the city, and the crowds took up the chant. They thought, well, it doesn't look like the military leader, but evidently it is the Messiah. And they began to shout, and throngs gathered to him. And we know from the Gospel of Luke that the Pharisees commanded Jesus to tell the disciples and the followers, quit saying this, and to be silent. And Jesus said, I tell you this, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You see, Jesus realized what a historic moment this was. In fact, it was a cataclysmic moment, a cosmic moment, the greatest moment in the life of Jerusalem. And we see him walk, march on into the city. This was the opening movement that would lead to the victory that God had planned from the beginning. You know, people, we need to realize that the Holy God, the Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, ever and always one God. That this God that created the world was not taken surprised by human sin. In fact, when God in his omniscience created the world, he created Adam and Eve like him that knew only him, but he knew that they would turn from him. He gave them choice, and they misused that choice, and they turned to put themselves at the center of life. And with that, the whole world fell into sin. But God was not surprised that happened. God had a plan even before it happened. And that plan was foreshadowed in so much of the teachings of the Old Testament. The teachings that set in place a sacrificial atonement. Of course, they used lambs. They sought to get the most perfect lamb. But as the prophets taught us, everyone knows that a lamb really can't pay for our sin. It may be symbolic of our sorrow. It may be symbolic of a willing sacrifice. But it is not adequate. For you see, the conditions for forgiveness, and we'll get more into this on our Good Friday service, the conditions to stand before God are to be perfect, to be righteous. And I certainly can't claim of my own efforts and works to be righteous, nor can you. But this entry into the holy city, this opening movement, is the beginning of the process and the plan whereby God brings his chosen ones back into the right relationship with him. It is the opening movement by which God will deal with sin, death, and the devil. This is really the plague of the world. I know many of you are anxious about the coronavirus, and we are taking steps that America has never taken before to deal with anything. We are called to sacrifice, even as we were during the great World War II. We're called to give up things, and we're called to trust in the future when at times the future doesn't seem so certain. I know that many are dealing with that in anxiety. But let me tell you, the real anxiety that hangs over us all, the real anxiety and issue of concern that is for sure, is the problem of sin, death, and the devil. I love art. Like my music, I'm pretty eclectic in terms of what I like. I must confess, I don't like the Impressionists very much. And I certainly don't like the later movements of Cubism and those some of the modern art. I guess I'm just aesthetically handicapped, you might say. But I have those artists I love. I love the French, early French painters of the nature. I love the Rembrandt and that tradition of art. And I also love Grandma Moses. But one of my favorite artists of all times is the German engraver, Albrecht Dürer. You know, engraving, I think, is one of the most difficult things in all of art to do. And those who are familiar with it know you dip a metal plate into wax, and you, with a fine pen, carve part of the picture, then you re-dip it in the wax. So that part's covered, and you do another part, and it's a long process. And then you put it in acid so that the acid cuts through and marks where you've engraved and makes a complete picture. My grandfather Sanders practice that as an amateur, but he was quite good. Some of his work you cannot tell from a photograph. But Durer engraved a marvelous work called about a knight who is taking, of course, that knight symbolizes Jesus Christ, who is taking on sin, death, and the devil. You see, that's the great enemy of all of us. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the person who could just take your life, but be afraid of that which can take your life and then cast it into hell. And I hope that one of the effects of this plague that is sweeping the world will cause us to see life beyond this shallow hedonistic view we see today, because it makes death much more real. And I hope it causes people to turn from just thinking in life in the short range to thinking about life in light of eternity. Because as you think about life in the light of eternity, that's the only way you ever see what the real issues in life are. And our greatest enemy is not the coronavirus. We may not be even touched by it, but at some point in time, something will touch us. Something will touch us that will spell the demise and end of our earthly body. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's not very uplifting, and I know that it may be unpleasant to think about, but, you know, I'm a realist, and I tell you the truth, and unless the Lord returns, every person hearing this message is at some point going to die. But you see, Jesus, in this opening movement into Jerusalem, now catch this, in this opening movement into Jerusalem is beginning the process and the procedure where God will make sin, death, and the devil no longer a problem for you. He is going to begin the movement, as you might say, as a great army would move in to liberate an area. He's beginning to make the movement that will liberate all of us, if we believe, from the great reality of sin, death, and the devil, which is the worst illness in the world. And no one is able to do what was done except the Messiah. Why did he make this opening movement? Oh, friends, we always have to go back, don't we? If you want to understand the nature and the reality of God, we've always got to go back. And nothing tells us more profoundly what God's plan is than what we have seen in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus do anything that he did? Especially, why did he take this opening movement to enter Jerusalem, knowing all the peril that was in front of him, knowing all the suffering that he would face, knowing the heartbreak of being rejected by the very people he came to save? Why did he do this? Well, we always go back to that text that Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said is the whole gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. John 3:16. I hope every believer knows that by heart, because that is the ground of the beginning of the understanding of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't mean rich or poor, it doesn't mean good and holy, it doesn't mean sinners, it doesn't mean anything. None are excluded. It says all who believe, rich and poor, good and bad, pretty and ugly, all who believe shall be saved. It is grounded in the great love. This opening move of Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem is as all that God has done to redeem us is grounded in the great love that God has for us. I don't want a person here that is hearing this message, whether you're hearing it as a part of this congregation or whether this message is shared by others and it goes to the farthest corners of the earth. I don't want anyone here to fail to realize that God has a personal love for them. I say this letting you know that God knows everything about you. God even knows things about you that you don't know yourself. That is not the ground of who you are that he is the reason for loving you. He loves you because his nature is to love you. And God offers himself to anyone. As the great Spurgeon said, we don't have any list ourselves of who the elect we are, those that are chosen of God. And so we don't have the right to pick and choose. But we say, as the scriptures say, whosoever will, let them come. I hope that this Palm Sunday message will touch somebody that has never really surrendered. I hope it will encourage those that have surrendered and given their life to Christ to the great hope that that love brings for them. I hope that this is a message that will make you glad, because Jesus loved you. He sought to confront sin, death, and the devil, and he will overcome it. But the entry into the city, the meaning of this day, is that it is God's opening move in Jerusalem to save the world. And that salvation is offered to anyone who will believe in Christ Jesus. This opening movement of Christ overshadows and overpowers any other great movement in history, because it is the movement whose victory will stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for all the people who will be seeing this message, that they will be encouraged and they will be strengthened, and that they will rejoice that you so loved us that you made this opening move into Jerusalem to bring our victory over sin, death, and the devil, and to give us the way to the Father. Now bless everyone, protect them from this disease, and protect them from all evil. Surround every home with your holy angels of protection, and Holy Spirit, dwell in their midst in fullness, that even in these dark times they will rejoice that they belong to you. Amen.